But if you're following in your Bible, and it might be a good thing to do that tonight, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 22, the passage that we read together. We're privileged here to be able to listen, eavesdrop if you like, on the worship of David, King David. A type of Christ, we're told. A man after God's own heart. And as we look at this extended psalm of thanksgiving, we see what it's like when such a man of God, a man after God's own heart, enters into fellowship with his God. And what I want to do as we look at these first seven verses is first of all, just take it at its face value, see what's on the surface of these words as they speak about King David in this time of his quiet time, if you like. But then I want to try and dig down, and we shall discover Christ as we dig down, and like an onion, we peel the layers off it. And that'll set the scene, hopefully, for the rest of this long psalm of David's. So let's begin as we just look at these words and take them at their face value. Some folk think that this psalm was composed towards the end of David's life. If you look at the first verse, David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. It sounds like towards the end of his life, when he was secure upon his throne and all was well and there was peace in the kingdom. And some think that that was when this psalm was written. Others think that no, this was a sort of theme that David often followed in his times of private devotion with the Lord, and would come back to it from time to time, and depending on the circumstance, he might add bits here or take bits away there, and it would vary from occasion to occasion, depending on the circumstances that he was in, whether they were desperate, but we don't know. We don't know whether that was the practice or not. But as we come to this psalm, what we do see is that David is speaking to the Lord at a time when he's at peace with the Lord. He's at peace with his situation. It's an occasion when he can address God as his rescuer, his saviour, his deliverer. And as we've followed this series through the book of Samuel so far, 1 and 2 Samuel, we've seen many occasions when David's been in danger and the Lord has rescued him. Notice here in this first verse that David speaks about all his enemies, but then he singles out Saul. Saul was not his enemy. Do you remember he was unwilling to lay his hand upon the Lord's anointed because God had anointed Saul to be king. And so he was reluctant, we'll come back to this in a few moments, but he was reluctant to raise his hand against the man that God had anointed to be the king of Israel. And yet Saul was very definitely seeking to kill him. And so we read in this verse here that he'd been delivered out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. That just gives a little glimpse into the godliness of David, how careful he was about the little details. I've got enemies out there, but then there's Saul. He's seeking my life, but I dare not treat him as my enemy because he is the Lord's anointed. You remember perhaps that there were two occasions when David had a chance to kill Saul. once in the cave and on another occasion, but he wouldn't do it. And he pointed out to Saul later that he'd spared his life. But Saul still came seeking his life. He repeatedly tried to kill David. And God had repeatedly delivered David providentially out of Saul's hand. Pause at that point. Are you as aware as David was of God's interventions in your life? Do you notice? Or do you say, oh, that was lucky. That was fortunate. Oh, wasn't that interesting? Yes, it wasn't that nice. Or do you see in those events, as they come across your path, occasions when God has acted? You know, there are no surprises in God's realm. He knows all about it. And if you're unexpectedly delivered, an unexpected blessing, he knows about it. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. His thoughts were centered upon God. And he saw God in the situations as they unfolded. And I suspect that all of us are a little bit slow to see God's hand in our lives in the way that David did. No wonder he's spoken of as a man after God's own heart. Maybe that's something that we ought to be taking care to look at in our own lives. Our awareness of God's hand in our lives. David is very sensitive to that. We come on to verse 2. And David said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. There are many cases in David's life when he might have said that. And it goes back to this point I was mentioning earlier. People have different ideas about the occasion on which this psalm was composed. But I want to take you to one occasion which I think must be at the root of this psalm. And it's back in 1 Samuel chapter 23. And I want to read verses 25 to 29. 1 Samuel 23, verses 25 to 29. Saul at this point is seeking David, trying to kill him. And we read verse 25. Saul also and his men went to seek him, that is to seek David. And they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Moab. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on his side of the mountain, and David and his men went on that side of the mountain, and David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But then something happened. You've got the drift. They were on this mountain, this rock in the center of the wilderness of Maon. Saul and his men came. David was warned. He came down out of the mountain. But David suddenly was surrounded. Saul and his men had surrounded David. What a terrible situation. But see what happens. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went again against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Sela Hamakaleth. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds in En-Gedi. Do you remember it says in verse 2, he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. And when this providence occurred, the Philistines attacked and Saul had to withdraw. He renamed the place. Verse 28, back in 1 Samuel 23, He renamed the place. And the name, if you translate it, is the Rock of Slipping. The Rock of Slipping. They were able to slip away. So important was that in David's experience that they renamed the place as a perpetual reminder of the way in which God had spared them. So I suggest that our passage here in 2 Samuel 22 has a pretty big chunk of that experience back in 1 Samuel 23 at the back of it. The time when God providentially intervened. David came down off the rock, he was surrounded, but then Saul withdrew, and he was able to slip away, and he renamed the place, the Slippery Rock. Do we have occasions in our lives that we remember like that? Occasions when God has so evidently answered prayer. Occasions when he's intervened. And do we remember them? Like David, perhaps not giving them a new name, but do we remember those occasions when God has appeared for us? So surely this must be a highlight in those many escapes and deliverances that David had. But the result of all this is verses 5, 6, and 7. If you like David's testimony, David's record of what went on in his mind as these events, or particularly that event that I've just reported to you, as that took place. Verses 5, 6, and 7. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Can you sense the fear, the waves of fear, panic? What should we do in those words that David recounts of his own experience? You notice, if you recall that passage, that soon as Saul had dealt with the Philistines, he came back. And it mentioned that he went to En-Gedi. Well, in En-Gedi, that was where David spared Saul's life for the first time, there in the cave. Remember, he cut the border off Saul's robe. And when Saul came out of the cave, he stood on a rock, full back, and he said, "The robe of your the hem of your robe, I could have killed you in the cave." And Saul was temporarily sorry about what he'd said, but nevertheless continued to chase him and to seek to destroy him. And so David consistently dared not lay his hand upon Saul. He was so conscious that Saul was the Lord's anointed. What's he to do? He's in an uneven battle. Saul and his men are determined to kill David. David doesn't mind being involved in a battle, but one thing he won't do is lay his hand upon the Lord's anointed. You see, it's an uneven battle. And so what does he do? How can he deal with this situation? Verse 4, "I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." He resolves that he's going to deal with this matter by prayer. By prayer. Got this intractable situation, fighting as it were with one hand behind his back. Saul would kill him, but David dare not kill Saul. So how does he deal with it? By prayer. "I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. so shall I be saved from mine enemies. What a remarkable resolution. How often do we do that? Deal with our situations, our difficulties. Deal with them by prayer. See what he says about the Lord in verse 3. The God of my rock. Well, we've talked about that. That's where he was hiding when Saul came after him. In him will I trust. He is my shield. Yes. God had shielded him from the enemy. The horn of my salvation. The weapon to push back against his enemies. The horn of my salvation. My high tower, my refuge, my Saviour. Thou hast saved me from violence. What a testimony. This is David as he deals with this difficulty that he's in. Do you remember last Sunday our brother Courtney was ministering here in the morning, and he preached on those verses in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What a motto. Isn't that what David is doing here? Trusting in the Lord with all his heart, leaning not to his own understanding, and in all his ways, acknowledging him. He wouldn't touch Saul. That was the Lord's anointed. Or you remember in Philippians 4, that lovely piece of advice that Paul gives the Philippians. To be full of care, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. This is the God that David is fellowshipping with. This is the God who delivers him from his enemies. And David is determined to venture upon God in this uneven, this difficult battle that he's in. He's content. He's going to venture upon God. But now I want to try and dig a bit more deeply into these verses. And you might want to turn or put a finger in Psalm 18 and keep another finger in 2 Samuel 22. Psalm 18, as you'll see at the head, is a psalm of David. And if I read verse 2 of our passage in 2 Samuel 22, I read this. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Verse 2 of Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. If I go to verse 4 of our reading in 2 Samuel, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Verse 3 of Psalm 18, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Verse 6 of 2 Samuel 22, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. Verse 5 of Psalm 18, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him into his ear. So I should have read verse 5. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. But then verse 7 of 2 Samuel 22, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did come into his ears. And then that verse 6 in Psalm 18, in my distress I called upon the Lord, cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him into his ears. And so he goes on through this Psalm of Thanksgiving, verse 50 of Psalm 22, reads like this. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises to thy name. Verse 49 of Psalm 18 reads, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises to thy name. But in between, there are other verses that don't match up. For example, verse 49, the immediately preceding that last verse that we read in 2 Samuel 22, doesn't match up with the preceding verse in Psalm 18. So there's a tremendous cross-fertilization between the Psalm 18, which David composed, and this psalm here, which is one of the reasons that I suggest to you that this was a psalm which David used frequently, but modified slightly from time to time, depending on what his circumstance. But the theme, as it's been, was distilled through his life, appears as Psalm 18 in the book of Psalms. And if you like, it's the cream of the various occasions as he's brought them together in this psalm. If you look at the commentators on Psalm 18, you find that Matthew Henry says he sees great David's greater son in these verses. Who was great David's greater son? Christ. Matthew Poole says the same thing. Dixon says, David in this psalm is a type of Christ, a fellow partaker of his sufferings. As a type of Christ, he prophesieth of the enlargement and the stability of his own kingdom and of Christ's kingdom. Spurgeon is likewise fulsome in declaring that Christ is to be found in this psalm. I want to point out something else to you now. If you go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. And if you've got marginal references, you'll see that that reference back is to this passage that we've been looking at. Equally, if you go to, before I go on, if you look back at verse 11, you'll see that it's speaking about Christ. If you go to Romans chapter 15 and verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be, chapter 15 verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again you find that this is cross-referenced to our psalm. And again, if you look at the previous verse, you see that it's pointing to Christ. Now there is a law, or a pattern if you like. When you see a New Testament reference back to an Old Testament passage, that New Testament reference is a more enlightened one, and it tells us how to understand the Old Testament passage. New Testament is the inspired word of God, just like the Old Testament. But it has the benefits of history. And so what we're finding is that there are repeated references in the New Testament to this psalm, Psalm 18, linking it to Christ. Christ is to be seen in this psalm. Isn't that amazing? This man over after God's own heart, this man, as he fellowships, as he prays, as he meditates, the things that come to him point forward 1,000 years to great David's greater son, Jesus Christ. Don't you find that amazing? And you might say, well, what would give David these ideas? We don't know how much he would understand. But clearly there was something. There was something for David that gave him some shadowy understanding of a Christ who in some way would be a saviour to the nations. And I want to suggest that you can find the answer to that. What would make David think in these terms, if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I want to read verses 12 to 16. This is where the prophet comes to David to reprimand him, or to correct him, concerning the building of a church. Remember, David wanted to build a tabernacle for God. And God said, no, you're a man of war, your son shall do it. And the prophet Nathan had to come and explain that to David. And in verses 12 to 16 we read this. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep in thy, with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish the kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul when I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. Prophet Nathan telling David that Solomon would build the temple with the materials that he collected and that his kingdom would grow and prosper. All very straightforward. But read it again and think not of Solomon, not of David's son, but of Christ, great David's greater son. Read it again, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house. Now remember that word house has two meanings. You can talk about a physical building of a house, or you can talk about a famous family, the House of Windsor, for example. And here, the prophet is pointing David to the House of David, that great family which would result in the birth of Christ. He shall build an house, verse 13, for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Well, Solomon didn't last forever, did he? I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. Well, God was Christ's father. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him, and with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it away from Saul, when I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom forever, established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Not true of David's throne, but it is true of Christ and his throne. So you see, when Nathan came to tell David that although it was a good desire to build a house for the Lord, He could only connect the materials. Solomon would have to build the house. The message had within it this amazing prophecy of the coming of Christ 1,000 years into the future. Prophecy is difficult to understand. Sometimes we liken it to a range of hills. There's an immediate relevance. But beyond that hill, there's another hill. And in the shady mists of the future, yet another hill. We don't know how much David understood. But clearly we have the authority of the New Testament telling us that in these words, in 2 Samuel 22, in our passage, there shines a light towards Christ. We're pointed to Christ, to the coming of Christ. With that in mind, let me take you back to our passage, 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 7 and 8. In my distress, we're thinking now, of course, of Christ. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of heaven moved and shook, because he was wroth. Now I want to read Matthew chapter 27 to you. Matthew chapter 27 and verses 46 and 51. And about the ninth hour, Christ, Jesus, cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent. Just as we read there in verses 7 and 8. Verse 8, the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of heaven moved and shook, because he was wroth, God angry with sin. Or in verse 7, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of the temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Shadows of Christ. Here in David's meditation, shadows of Christ. Let me go to verse 6 of our passage, 2 Samuel 22. And the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 38. And he saith unto them, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Let me take you again to our passage, verses 5 to 7 this time. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of the ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple. My cry did enter his ears. Do you remember the Lord Jesus said that there was only one sign that would ever be given? The sign of the prophet Jonas. So if you go to Jonah chapter 2, he's just been swallowed by the fish, verses 1 and 2, the sign that Jesus pointed to, the sign of the prophet Jonah. He was going to be 3 days in the grave. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, And he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. God dealing with the awfulness of your sin and my sin laid upon Christ. Isn't this astonishing? What we find as we dig down into this passage, I know it's been a bit complicated, but we have the New Testament authority to see Christ in this glorious Psalm of David's. I say again, how much David understood, we don't know. But there, working through it, in his devotions, there was that shadowy pointing forward to great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to his pain, to his sorrow, to his anguish, as he was made sin for us. Sin for us. Do you remember there upon the cross how Christ cast himself upon the Lord? Luke 23:46, Jesus cried with a loud voice and said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. That was the end of his sufferings. And that's foreshadowed in this psalm. What an amazing thing prayer is, especially when a man of God finds the Lord in his meditations. I wonder how about you, when you have your quiet time. I wonder how about you. How close do you come to the Lord? I'm not suggesting you should have prophecy revealed to you in your prayer life, but do you meet with the Lord? Do you meet with him? In your daily devotions, is there any sense that this great God draws near, as he did for David? Challenging passage then. A challenge to each one of us. How is our walk with the Lord? We've seen something of what it's like when a man after God's own heart sets time aside to meditate and to meet with his Saviour. Let's all pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the treasures that we find in it. And our Father, we would thank thee too for the challenge that we find in thy word. Oh, help us, Father. Help us to set aside those things that would preoccupy us. And like David, to give ourselves up to thee in our times of devotion, in our times of stress, in our times of difficulty, and, oh, Father, that we might find thee as David did, to be altogether sufficient in all our situations. In our Saviour's name we ask it. Amen.